there are many things new for me in my life in Orange County, and one of them is PowerPoint. PowerPoint. So I'm going to try to teach with PowerPoint today, and I hope that it's a good experiment. I just kind of put our main topic points there on these notes. Oh, there it goes. Can Christians really please God? And this is either going to be a very encouraging or very discouraging morning, right? If the answer is no, I'm sorry. It's going to be a long hour. You're going to leave pretty depressed, thinking I really can't please God. But fortunately, that is not the answer we're going to come with. But I know that there's some nuances with that question, and we will talk about that. Can Christians really please God? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll talk about this topic. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and that you've given it to us so that we can learn how to please you. We thank you, Father, that your word says that your commands are not a burden. Lord, we know that we, as we read in Psalm 102 this morning, as we live in a fallen world, life can be hard, life is short, and we need to remember that you are eternal and that you are good, and yet part of that grace is that we can please you. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to be equipped here this morning to understand that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. That I think that sometimes the guilt that we experience would be lifted in ways we'd have more confidence in pleasing you. We'd look forward to pleasing you. Pray, Father, that those of us here would be able to encourage others with this good news, and that we would really be as a whole church entranced with this idea that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. Thank you so much for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about, can Christians really please God? I know one of the things that pleases God is for me to end on time, so I found what time I need to end here. So, okay, can Christians really please God? So a little bit of why I wanted to talk about this topic is because as one of the responsibilities of me being the associate pastor at Cornerstone is over this equipping hour, and I've asked you all for ideas about what should be taught during equipping hour, and I'll try to get those over time. But sometimes you just like need something to teach on, right? And so I started thinking about ways that I wanted to grow, and ways I wanted to grow is thinking about being new here. And I don't know if you've probably moved to a new place, gotten a new job. It can be easy to worry about pleasing people, right? I don't know, have any of you ever struggled with people pleasing? Sure, yes, and we should all. Hey, and if you don't think you struggle with people pleasing, we're going to start off next week when we talk about people pleasing with a great list of questions. So if you think, no, I don't really struggle with that, by the time we get to those questions, you'll be like, wow, I'm glad I'm here. Okay, so thinking about people pleasing, but also thinking about something called lifestyle creep. You know, just kind of how you feel okay spending more and more for things that at one point you would have been kind of like flabbergasted by. You're like, well, there'd be no way we'd spend $6 for a cup of coffee. But now some of us do that like we don't even think about it. So I started looking at those together and reading a book called People Pleasing by a biblical counselor named Lou Priolo. And just kind of understanding, as we talk about people pleasing, we can't stop pleasing people unless we're more concerned about pleasing God. And that really got me thinking that how foundational to every choice we make, pleasing God is. Whether it's choices of what we do with our money and what kind of vacations we take, to what kind of, do we upgrade to a new cell phone or not? All those choices are really choices about pleasing God. Well, when we talk about pleasing people, that's also really about pleasing God. You know, we're going to see next week, pleasing people's not wrong. It's not wrong unless you do it at the expense of pleasing God. So as those things kind of just started coming together, and I started thinking about working on those two topics, it really started becoming clear that foundational to both of these is the topic of pleasing God. And I realized that the motive of pleasing God has been missing in my life. The motive of pleasing God has been missing from my life. And I won't say that it's been completely missing. It's kind of there as the big picture, but it just wasn't there present in kind of the small day-to-day choices. It was just kind of, you just kind of throw your life into go, and you go on from next activity to next activity, and we're all busy. And so I think that there's lots of reasons why we can find ourselves not really concerned about pleasing God. I know that sounds horrible. It's not like we're necessarily hard-hearted, but that there's some theological reasons where pleasing God can kind of fade into the background. Maybe the doctrine of pleasing God is missing from your day too. You know, you're maybe missing some motivation to make choices that please God. You just really haven't been motivated by pleasing God. Maybe you're missing the encouragement that you have been making choices that please God. That even maybe right now you're making choices that please God, because you just don't even kind of stop to think, what is God doing in my life? We also, I think, can miss the hope that our choices in the future can be pleasing to God. Wow, I'm going to have to learn how to use this little thing in my hand and flip notes, so this will be interesting. Hey, it works. Can Christians really please God? And I have a goal for this morning, for God's people to rejoice that they have been bringing him pleasure through their spirit-empowered obedience. So I want you to be encouraged, to leave rejoicing that as you look at your life, that I have been pleasing God. That's a miracle. The fact that you can do anything that is pleasing to God is a miracle. You should be rejoicing. I mean, if all of a sudden in the back, you know, for some reason there's no snacks and there's one banana and all of us are well fed from that one banana, we know a miracle just happened, right? We're going to be like, this is amazing. We can start selling bananas. We'd be all excited because a miracle happened. I don't know. That analogy was not well thought through. But at the same time, there's a miracle every time we make a choice to please God. We should be encouraged by that, but I also want us to commit to bringing him as much joy as possible through our future choices. So we have these day-by-day choices we can make to say, I want to please God as much as possible. So really, this is a lot about our happiness. This is a lot about us enjoying our Christian walk, to recognize we've been making God-pleasing choices, to make more God-pleasing choices. It's also really about God's pleasure. It's really about God's pleasure because we're talking about God-pleasing choices. So there's a recipient who benefits from the choices that we make, that God has a smile. You know, it's not constant frown. It's not constant stern face. You know, he's not a berating dad just waiting for us to kind of like to get up to his level. He enjoys our obedience. So we're going to talk about some questions about pleasing God. And we're going to ask here, do you have any questions about pleasing God? And I'm going to predict what those questions are and we're going to answer all of them. No. But do you got any questions about pleasing God? And anything that kind of jumps out to you? This is supposed to be interactive time, not sermon number two. Although I'm okay with that. So if you ever want that, we can talk. But big questions about pleasing God. I'm going to embrace the awkward silence. Okay. So, done embracing that. One question you might have asked. Oh, wait, we have one over there. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I mean, we're going to talk about that very question. Thank you. I'm not the only one. Now I'm going forward. Okay, do God's emotions change is kind of a big question. Right? That's a big question. And if you've read any systematic theology books, you know that that's a big question. It's really about how we see God. Do God's emotions change? There's a doctrine that's sometimes called the impassibility of God. That God is impassive, and really he just is so consistent that his emotions with us in real time don't change. And we know that as we start talking about time, it gets a little tricky, right? Is God in our time, or is he eternal kind of outside of time? Are we participating in God's sense of time, Or so there's this question of, if God is unchanging, if God is everlasting, can we bring him pleasure? If he knows what we're going to do next, or can we bring him pleasure in doing that? Now, maybe you've never questioned about that. So is God stone-faced when we obey? Does he frown when we disobey? And of course, those are just ways of talking about God's emotions. Can we bring him pleasure or displeasure? Aren't those who've been made right with God always pleasing to him? Aren't those who've been made right with God always pleasing to him? And so maybe you've thought about this. If we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, those of us who put our faith in him, if we've been saved through faith, isn't our report card for obedience 100%? Isn't it A+? Don't we have Christ's imputed righteousness? Aren't we perfect before God? So if we've already been made perfect, if the work of Christ is finished, how can we be more or less pleasing to God when we have that righteousness, right? I mean, regardless of all our choices, aren't we going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant? I think that that's a pretty big question we have to answer if we're going to be really serious about pleasing him. And question three, isn't it impossible to really please God because anything we do is tainted by sin? Okay, is everything that we do tainted by sin? And so we're going to answer these questions later. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. We'll tell Paul that later. Yeah. 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 And we will talk about that some. Yeah. But obviously, and the Pharisees are a great example of that. They did a lot of right actions, but was that obedience? Was God pleased by that? So obviously hearts and motives are an important part of that. Back to question three here. So thank you for that. Yeah, and we'll talk about that. Isn't it impossible to really please God because anything we do is tainted by sin? And maybe sometimes you felt that you have such a high standard of God's holiness, and we know our motives are confused, and we start talking about, why am I going to care group this week? Am I just checking a box? Is this really about pleasing God? I 20% want to be there, I 80% don't. Not that you ever have that experience, but I know that sometimes we're like, I gotta go, right? Like you're like, is this just pure duty that's bringing me? Is there going to be any reward for this at all? And we hear and often quoted, isn't our righteousness just filthy rags? Like our very best efforts at pleasing God, you know, that's a pretty powerful phrase there, that filthy rags there. So if it's impossible to meet his standard of holiness, since we can't perfectly obey while we're sinners, then sometimes we think, well, why try? Like, I'm never going to really be, you know, motive free. I'm never going to be without any of these kind of this questioning and selfishness, and so why bother? So we're going to ask these questions later, but I really think that the best way to get started is by looking at what God's word says. And honestly, I think by the time that we're done looking at what God's word says about pleasing him, there may be less questions, but we'll still go back to them. So what does God's word say about pleasing him? There it goes. What does God's word say about pleasing him? I'm really pretty happy how this is going so far. Okay, so let's see. There you go. God is not pleased by attempts at law-keeping without love. James, you're a prophet, right? Because that's really a little bit of what you were talking about. And what is real obedience? Is it real obedience if it's not motivated by love? And I don't know what kind of verses pop out to you as you think about that. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17 says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What do we see about obedience there? Does this mean that David is saying, "I'm not bringing any more sacrifices, I'm just going to chuck the whole Old Testament system"? No. Well, what is he saying about sacrifice? What is he saying about obedience here? What should obedience be? Pardon? Broken? Yeah, right. So we see there that the concern is the heart behind our obedience. And it's not just enough just to bring a burnt offering, just to check the box, that our heart has to be involved. And here in this psalm of confession, David is saying that what God requires is a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. What an encouraging verse as we think about pleasing him. And really, I think that for some of us, we may be thinking, wow, there's ways I haven't been pleasing him. Well, what does please God? A broken and contrite heart. Another great verse is Hosea 6:6. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Again, comparing what does God require. It's not just some outward obedience. It's not just bringing a sacrifice, bringing a burnt offering. And we as Christians could add so many things on there. Having a quiet time, disciplining our children. And I bring that up because I know that that's a hard thing to be consistent as. Coming to church, attending care group. You know, there's other things that delight God's heart than just simply doing, like loyalty and knowing him. In Matthew 22, verses 35 to 37, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. This is a lawyer coming to Jesus, so a master of the law. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So, to obey God requires love. The Pharisees were an excellent example of this, who had done many of the right things, who had even just so micromanaged their every choice, even the pile of herbs that they had. Well, am I really tithing the right portion of it? So they had just analyzed all of life in this desire to keep 100% obedience, but there was no love. There was no brokenheartedness. Was that real obedience? Was what the Pharisees gave real obedience? No. So that's a little bit of what God's word says about him. God is not pleased by attempts at law-keeping without love. So, and I think I've got notes. I just had to put something. So I think that's for number one there. God is not pleased by attempts at law-keeping without love. So let's see. What else does God's word say about pleasing him? We cannot please him without God's intervention. We cannot please him without God's intervention. Apart from God working, we can't please God. And some of you know this from Romans 8. How many of you in your care groups have already gone through Romans 8, the first half there? Romans 8, we talked about this, Romans 8, 7 through 9. "Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." So the natural man, the man apart from God's spirit working in him, is incapable of subjecting himself to the law of God. And that's true of the Pharisees, right? Who subjected themselves to God's law, but their hearts were not involved. It wasn't true obedience. It's not even able to do so. Verse 8, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The natural man, the person who hasn't been regenerated by God, who hasn't been given new life by God, who hasn't responded in faith to the preaching of the gospel, cannot please God. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have that real faith, you have God's spirit. And really, it was kind of neat as I began thinking about pleasing God and pleasing people and pleasing self and all these choices that we make. Romans 8 was really encouraging as we see that we have the mind of the spirit. The mind of the Spirit means that we are obeying God's law in God's way. And it talks about in Romans 8, 4, that God gives his Spirit so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That we are different, that we'll obey God's law in a different way, in the way that God wants, that we love obedience. That is your mind if you are in Christ Jesus. You know, what Romans 8 is describing there isn't really the focus in that beginning portion. Isn't so much I go back and forth between pleasing myself and pleasing God, and I've got the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. He's talking about, and I think there, an evidence that there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And it's because you have the mind of the spirit. You make God-pleasing choices. That's the new normal for you. That's incredibly encouraging and liberating. You're different. But we cannot do that without God's intervention in our lives. As we look more about this same topic. Whoa, did I go too many? No, I didn't. Yeah, we cannot please God without God's intervention. And Hebrews 11:6 talks about this, a famous verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now this, you know, it talks about faith here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. What kind of faith is it talking about there? I'll shame you if you get the answer wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. That's not going to happen. It's okay. Try. Tell me something about this faith. Oh, okay. It is saving faith. It is saving faith. The author of Hebrews also helps us talk a little bit more about this saving faith. It's foundational, right? We have to believe that he is. But then there's something else about this. Without faith is impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And of course, this is not just, you know, there is a deity. It's God, as he's described in God's word. But that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's huge. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Is that the kind of, it is impossible to please God without this faith that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew 25. And there's the parable of the talents. It's a really, really interesting parable. So Matthew 25, and you guys know the basic story there. The basic story of the parable of, in fact, this is something I know someone can help me with. Someone tell me the basic story there of the parable of the talents. I'm going to tell John you guys really do want a sermon. Yes, Brian. Right, yeah. So basically they were charged with, here's money, now go make more money, right? And the first two servants did well with that. They made more money. One of the sweetest verses in the Bible is what the master says to the servant. Does anyone know what that master says? Yeah, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Like, that's so sweet. And that's really what this message is about. We have that to look forward to if we have the mind of the Spirit. If you are in Christ Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because of what God is producing in your life. You're going to live pleasing to him. We might have periods where we haven't been pleasing to him or as pleasing, but the pattern of your salvation is going to be making choices that please him. Now, though, we're speaking about faith though, right? In Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25, it says, and the one also had received the one talent, this is the third servant, came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. See, you have what is yours. So he gives him back the one talent. That's verses 24 and 25, Matthew 25. Is that an example of faith? No. Does that servant in this parable, does he believe that his master is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? No, this servant has no faith. He doesn't believe his master is a rewarder. He's kind of scared of his master, but also then not really scared, because if he really respected his master, he would have obeyed his master. He just kind of really defines his master as he wants to in his own mind. He's just kind of a harsh taskmaster. He's not going to really reward my effort anyways. It's better that I just put the least minimal effort and not be killed by him. What happens to the master what happens to the servant in that story? What happens to the third servant? Yeah, he's cast out. He's not, you know, and as we see the point of that parable, it just demonstrates he doesn't have real faith. He's not saved. He's cast out. So that's where it's so key. The person who is going to please God has to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And is that what you have been thinking about God? Have you been thinking that he's a rewarder as you seek him? Is that your kind of God? A God who looks with pleasure at your obedience? Or is your God unpleasable, never satisfiable? He's kind of a curmudgeon who's perpetually disappointed with you. That's a false God, right? Now, that's true of you if you are not yet in Christ Jesus, right? If you haven't been saved by him, you've done nothing to please him. And we're going to talk more about that. You're his enemy. The Bible talks about being the object of his wrath. You're on the outs with him. You're not pleasing to him. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've been accepted and forgiven and adopted, you're new. Your God is not unpleasable. He's not perpetually dissatisfied. He's not a curmudgeon. So if we're going to please God, we need first of all to have his spirit. And obviously this is following on. There's all these other things that have to happen. Justification and reconciliation and our adoption. But we need to have God's spirit indwelling in us so that we can please him. But then we also need to have real faith. And this faith is also a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We cannot please God without God's intervention in our lives. This faith is a gift from God. If you don't have the saving faith, if you're like, I've never been pleasing to God, but I'm enchanted by this idea that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, beg for that saving faith. Say, Lord, help me believe. Help me to believe that you're what God's word says and not what I think of you. So, what does God's word say about pleasing him? What was the first one that you put in note number one? Someone remind me, because I don't actually have these numbers down here. You took it. You can read it. Someone has it, right? Okay, great. Then we had that we cannot please God without God's intervention. What does God's word say about pleasing him? Number three. I don't know if you have three or four of these, but we'll see. There are people in Scripture who have pleased God. There are Scripture and people who have pleased God. Can anyone think of someone in Scripture who has pleased God? Solomon. Ultimately, yes. Although that is a bit of a doozy, though, isn't it? yes, he is ultimately an encouraging one in this, right? Definitely had a time in his life where you're like, that man is probably not saved. But God shows his faithfulness, really, in making him pleasing to him again. Yet, I don't think you're going to find a verse that says Solomon pleased God. You know, as the overall character of his life, I don't think we're going to find one. Yeah. Enoch, yeah, right? So, it is interesting. The Old Testament talks about Enoch walking with God. In the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, the word there is pleased, that Enoch was pleasing to God. And so Enoch is a great example of that, at least from that New Testament understanding of their Old Testament. Although if you just read the Old Testament today, you say, oh, he walked with God. It's probably a good thing. It really shows us, I think, some of what pleasing God is. It is walking with God. Any others? Who? Abraham, yeah. And again, we know that he pleased him, and Hebrews 11 has a lot of these, a life of faith. But there are a few people who just pop out to you. Scripture says such affirming things about. and really that lived lives of pleasing him, although not perfectly. So one of them is Job. Job. I think these are encouraging verses because you can see that we can, whoa, that's not Job. There you go. Huh, I'm still learning about PowerPoint here. Okay, so, so Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. God can say that about you as well. You can be pleasing to him. Number in 1 Kings 15:5. This is about David. This is someone who had some definite rough patches of pleasing God. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except the case of Uriah the Hittite. And I think that even that's an encouraging verse. The pattern of his life was pleasing to God, even if there was clearly a time where he wandered from God and was not pleasing to him. David pleased God, and I think we can be encouraged about that. We also have in 2 Chronicles 31:20, it's about Hezekiah. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in a commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. And there we see the necessity of heart obedience. Again, a testimony of someone who is pleasing to God. We can live lives pleasing to God. Now men, I think we should be encouraged by this. Men can live lives pleasing to God. Sorry, women. No, wait. We've got a woman too. In Luke 1:6, this is talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. What a sweet testimony. Now, I've spent a lot of time studying the difference between the Old and New Testament saints. It is tricky. It is difficult. These were all Old Testament saints. Before God sent his spirit, and they were living lives pleasing to God. How much more us in Christ Jesus with all the blessings that the indwelling spirit with that full knowledge of the gospel has brought us. It is possible to live lives pleasing to him. This is what God's word is clearly pointing at. Do they do it perfectly? No, but they can be truly pleasing to him. It was real obedience. And that's true of you too. By God's grace, through union with Christ, through his empowering indwelling spirit, you can please God. I hope you're being convinced, and we're still going to try to, Lord willing, go back and answer those questions. Last, what does God's word say about pleasing him? God's children can and must please him. God's children can and must please him. And this is the point where I barrage you with verses. I'm doing it in a loving way so that you can be convinced that we can live lives pleasing to God. God expects us to live lives pleasing to him. So I hope you brought a pen, and if any of you are without a pen, next time you'll bring a pen. So Colossians 1:9-10 here, this is Paul's prayer for them. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer for the Colossians would be that they'd be pleasing to him in all respects. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, I was really struck by this. How much do I encourage Margot's? I mean, like I use the Ephesians 6 version of this a lot, which is children, obey your parents. But this is really encouraging. You know, God is a God who can be pleased through her obedience. That's a great question, yeah. And I'm pretty sure that to the Lord there is in the Lord. And I'd probably say that my first gut impulse, and I've been thinking about that, is that it's really about believing children. And then that fits in with that whole section there, which is written to believing husbands and wives, believing masters and slaves, and believing children. That doesn't mean, though, that it's not wrong. I mean, it's not wrong to point our children to say obedience pleases God. Now, if you just say outward conformity pleases God, we would have a problem with that. But that's where, as we shepherd our children, we have the opportunity with the gospel again and again to talk about what real God-pleasing obedience is. Now, we would have to be probably careful just to say conform, these are the laws, and then you'll please God. I think that's probably how we do make Pharisees. Yeah, this is a verse that's very sweet in itself. Does my daughter Margot want to please God? I think that, you know, and I don't know if she does in a saved way yet, but there is a little bit of her that wants to be pleasing to God. I know that she wants to please me. So there's promise here. She can be pleasing to God. Is it apart from Jesus Christ? No. But this is still a cool verse. Okay, so we know even children can please God. God's children can and must please him. Hebrews 13:6, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased with us not neglecting doing good and sharing. God is pleased with us caring for one another's needs. Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:20-21. This is a sweet verse. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. That's amazing. May God equip you to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Like, you know, the author of Hebrews just hits this out of the ballpark here, right? It's equip you. God has to be working in you so that you do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Just how much dependency is here, and how much a need for us to be praying, and how much a humility, but how much hope. You know, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God will forever be brought glory. I mean, we're going to have a very different experience in heaven. I can't even begin to think what exactly that's going to be like. There will be no battle with the flesh. Every desire will be to please him always. But to God be glory forever and ever through the choices that we are making right now to please him. Now, this is nothing we can pat ourselves on the back for. This is through Jesus Christ. This is because of his equipping. What a cool verse. And really, I would say that this verse, I think, just encapsulates this whole teaching really, really well. It shows the need we have for dependency, but it also gives hope that we can be pleasing in his sight because of our obedience, not just because of our position. So if you're looking for something to memorize, memorize Hebrews 13:20-21, and that's a prayer too. So memorize that this week. If you come back next week, I'll have candy. Why not, right? They do it in children's ministry. I can do it here too. Someone, Melissa, please remember for me to get candy. Seriously, I'm going to work on memorizing it this week if you're not already doing something. Okay. God's children can and must please him. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. That 4:4 there is just a little typo. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Paul's ministry was done in a way that pleased God. We learned about that last week. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brother, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Walk is just the whole ongoing. Our life is to please him. Just as you actually do walk. Were they pleasing to him? Yes, and it wasn't just because they had justified stamped on their forehead. It wasn't just because they had received Christ's righteousness. Now, that's the starting point. But they were walking. That's ongoing living. They were walking, ongoing living in a way that pleases God. Sorry. Yes. Someone just give me a dirty look if I do that. Or, yeah. So, no, please don't give me dirty looks. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What a sweet verse. We have our prayers answered because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's incredible, right? Our prayer life and the way that our prayers are answered and the kinds of things that we are praying for ultimately is dependent on that whole prayer communion with God is dependent upon our obedience. We keep it because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Do you want your prayers answered? Keep his commandments and please him. You'll be praying for things that please him. I mean, what a sweet verse in 1 John 3:22. Let's see here. God's children can and must please him. We're getting to the end of these, but I hope you're becoming convinced by scripture you can live a life pleasing God. Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. This is talking about money that the Philippians had given to him when he was in Thessalonica, I think. Oh, no. Maybe, I don't know, sorry. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for our missionaries is a sacrifice pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God. And you think about the Old Testament sacrifices there, when God is pictured as breathing in the aroma of the sacrifice, it smells good. God is pleased with our obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:9, this is a cool verse. If you want half a piece of candy, you can memorize a shorter one. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. What a cool life verse. My ambition, my aim, my purpose, the drive of my life, my goal is to be pleasing to him. See, this is why we need faith. If we just believe that God is stone-faced, doesn't respond to us, kind of just some kind of cruel father who's never pleased. This is just drudgery, right? Without the gospel, this is miserable. Without real faith that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, this is not fun. Make your ambition to please someone you can never please. Wouldn't that be horrible? That's how a lot of us, I think, live our Christian lives. Well, I can't please him, so why try? No wonder we give up in sanctification and obedience. In 1 Samuel 15:22, going old school with this one though, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God delights in obedience. What do you delight in? All those things that we get to savor and smell and taste and see, and we delight in them, and it brings us pleasure, right? We go from having not pleasure to all of a sudden smelling our wife's favorite meal. Pleasure, we delight. God delights in our obedience. Scripture is clear that we're able to please him in all respects. We're able to offer sacrifices pleasing to him, to do the goodwill that's pleasing in his sight, to speak to please him and not men, to walk and please God, to do the things that are pleasing to him, to be ambitious, to make it our aim and purpose to please him. So are you convinced by God's word? You can live a life pleasing to him. That's encouraging. We're called to that. We have to do that. And yet, maybe there's still some theological challenges. So it's time to go to the answers to the questions that we ask. Do God's emotions change? Okay, so what do you guys think? Does God's emotions change? Yeah? Now, we have to kind of be careful how we say that. The answer is a qualified yes. It doesn't mean that God changes, though. Okay? Just because God's emotional response to what we do changes doesn't mean that God changes. He's not fickle. He's always responded the same way. His response to sin and his response to obedience is constant. He's always hated sin. He's always loved obedience. Now, God, and we don't want to have a picture here of God kind of being in a codependent relationship with us. Like, oh, well, if they just would obey me a little bit more, then I can finally stop kind of being here and sad, and I just really wish my people would please me. There's this idea that God is self-existent. He has always been and he always will be. And even you can say, in a sense, he is eternally satisfied. God is not just waiting on us to obey him, to go from displeasure to pleasure, or from sadness to joy. But that doesn't mean that there's not a real-time interaction that we have him. It also doesn't mean to say that God's emotions change. And again, we're talking about a timeless, eternal God. So we're, putting our toes in some deep waters here. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know the future. God does know the future. He's not left reeling by what we do or don't do. He never's like, oh, I just lost control. I never saw them sinning in that way. What was I doing saving them? Right? God is never like that, just kind of completely shocked. He knows what we're going to do. And yet God is emotionally responsive to our choices. I think we've already proved that, but there's some other verses here. We just saw many verses on us bringing God pleasure. We can also bring God sadness. Genesis 6:6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Psalm 78:40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, talking about Israel, and grieved him in the desert. Ephesians 4:30, this is New Testament too. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's in our interactions with one another, in our being angry. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Do we have potential to grieve God? Yes, in a way, potential to bring him, I mean, grief is talking about pain there, right? We have the possibility of bringing him pleasure. We also have the possibility of bringing him pain. He is watching. He's here now, even in the way that I speak and that you listen. We're either bringing pleasure or pain to him. Now, for us, that would just kind of fry our synapses, right? I mean, we couldn't be worried about pleasing 100 people at once. Like, that will make you a very sad person. But God is not like us, right? He is infinite, and he's real, and he's here, and we can please him. Now, this is not just supposed to make us feel ashamed and shy. I'm not pleasing him, and I can't tell you what you're thinking. Maybe some of you aren't. But I bet by God's grace, the vast majority of you are pleasing to him. He's pleased that you're here, willing to listen to his word. This is thrilling good news. So, you know, and God's salvation for, of us, and I don't understand the difference between how God sees time and how we have time, but in real time, we were once his enemies, right? And now we're seated at his table. Our relationship with God changed. He had no pleasure in us. Even though he had chosen to save us, he had no pleasure in us. And then we went to completely restored and reconciled because of the work of Christ. And now we have this opportunity to please him, but also to grieve him. Any kind of follow-up questions about this idea about God's emotions changing? Some of you have read kind of broad in theology. This is kind of a big thing, but I think it's, but do you have any questions? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it says he was grieved. Yeah, and just as much as Ephesians 4:30 about grieving the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So it isn't like and even that regret there wasn't regret that he didn't know what was going to happen, but that yeah. So I think even the second part of that verse there even explains a little bit why he was sorry and what it means. I mean, he sees people doing wicked things. It burdens his heart. How much worse when those who are indwelt with the Spirit do wicked things? I mean, he's used to billions of people doing wicked things. But then he indwells us and then gives us the power through union with Christ to obey him, and we squander that. So that idea of grieving the Holy Spirit is huge. Okay, let's look at the next question here. Answers about pleasing God. Aren't those who've been made right with God always pleasing to him? Well, are we always pleasing to him? What do you think? No. Boy, it's kind of challenging though, right? I think we can tweak the question and say yes. And I say that saying no here is kind of dangerous, right? It's kind of dangerous. I almost feel uncomfortable because I love justification. I think we can tweak the question and get a different answer. We can get a yes. Aren't those who've been made right with God always loved by him? Yes. Aren't those who've been made right with God always accepted by him? Yes. Aren't those who've been made right with God always welcomed by him? Yes. Aren't those who've been made right with God forever his children? Yes. Those are things that God has done in our process of being union with Christ, united with Christ through his Spirit, that will never change. We are welcome. We are adopted. We're accepted. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We are forever righteous, right? But also, can we do unrighteous things? Yeah, so there's this way that in a sense, we are always, because of the work of Christ, accepted, maybe in a sense, positionally pleasing to him. But in our day-to-day choices, we can displease him. Really, you know, so we're kind of talking about here the balance between a positional righteousness we have with God and then the practical outworking. We shouldn't be too surprised. Hey, I turned that page over. I don't know what the rest of the slides are.
Maybe we should look at those. Yeah, we'll look at those in a minute. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:24 is such a cool verse, and it's not on the slides. You just have to listen. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's a so that there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Does not say so that we might just be positionally righteous, so that we might just be justified. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We should be changing people. Titus 2:11 through 12, oh, incredible passage. For the grace of God has appeared. The word there for appeared is epiphany, like a sun coming over the horizon, or the superhero kind of rushing in to rescue. All of a sudden, grace appears, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Our justification is supposed to do something to us. It's supposed to make us practically righteous. Now, as we look at the... So aren't those who've been made right with God always pleasing him? No. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can be reproved by the Son. We can be disciplined by the Father. Revelation 3:9. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So this is Jesus speaking. Be zealous and repent. I love you, so change. You know, this is not a picture of saying, it's not that he doesn't love us, but it's time to obey. Hebrews 12:7 through 8, and that whole Hebrews 12 passage there is huge. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you in your life are just 100% pleasing to God, there's no reason for discipline. But he disciplines those whom he loves. The very fact that you've been justified and adopted is why he disciplines you. He loves you. Now, my daughters are mine, right? They're adopted. They will always be mine. I love them. They are forever my children. They are Macklers now. But my enjoyment of them varies, right? And any parents can say that. Sometimes we enjoy our children a ton, particularly when they are obeying us. And sometimes we are not enjoying our children as much, and we can be grieved by them. Our hearts are sad because we see a little window into what's in their soul. It's why we pray for them to be saved. Our union with Christ is static. It can't change. But our communion with Christ, our ongoing relationship with Christ, a fellowship with Christ is dynamic. A writer for the Desiring God blog says, if you seek to please God, to find your joy in what he delights in, then your communion with God will be rich. I think this is such a sweet, if you seek to please God, to find your joy in what he delights in, which is what? Our obedience. Then your communion with God will be rich. If you haven't been enjoying communion with him, is it because you haven't been seeking his pleasure in your obedience? I think that's good. We got to keep moving here. So, any more or any questions there about pleasing God? And so, aren't those who've been made right with God always pleasing to him? Any follow-up questions? I know it's kind of crazy saying no. I almost feel like, well, boy, have we just ruined the gospel? But I don't think so. We're acceptable to him. We're loved by him. We're declared righteous, but are we pleasing? We'll keep moving because I don't know if I'm to page 2 of my notes yet. Okay, so next question. Okay, isn't it impossible to really please God because anything we do is tainted by sin? I kind of think after our conversation so far that you know you can please God because the New Testament commands it like 100 times. But many of us have heard many times this verse, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. I think looking at this passage in context, and I put it up here in case you don't have a Bible with you, can't switch there quickly enough. Isaiah 64:4-7, I think explains this. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Is that pretty encouraging? That's really encouraging. God acts in behalf of those who wait for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. That was not Israel at this time, though. So that's really a picture, really, of God being pleased with our obedience. But Israel then, not cool. For all of us have become like one who is, let's see, I'll pick up in verse 5. Yeah, behold, you are angry, for we sinned. We continue to them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and we have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. It's just such a condemning thing that's happened there, that they had been so unrighteous for so long, yet they were going through with these Old Testament sacrifices. They had completely abandoned their relationship with God. They've been delivered into the power of their iniquities. Is that really the verse that you want to use to talk about your obedience to God? All my righteousness is as filthy rags. I can never really be truly pleasing to him. That's a picture of someone who does not know God. That's like sticking at Romans 3. You know, as we've gone through Romans 3, there's that quote of Old Testament verses. There's no one who knows God. And let's see here, Romans 3. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we might as well not worry about obeying God, because we can never really please him anyways. That's who you used to be, right? That's you before Christ. That's not you now. Nobody reads this and says, well, now as a saved person, there's no fear of God before my eyes. That's impossible. This describes who you were. That's the same thing that's going on with this Isaiah passage. It's describing a nation that has abandoned God. So don't use Isaiah 64, 6 or 5 or, yeah, 6 there to talk about why you can't be truly pleasing to him. That verse is about why you need to be saved. So we can be pleasing to him. Now I do think that we need to have some humility as we talk about pleasing God. So is it impossible to really please God because anything we do is tainted by sin? No, it is possible to truly please God. The thing that pleases God most is ending on time. Okay, well, it's 12:30. We may carry over this a little bit in next week. I don't know. Okay, because we haven't even gotten to the great responses here, and I think that they're really good. So I'll have to think about this. Shouldn't happen my first week of equipping hour. But no, it is possible to truly please God. And Kevin DeYoung has a great quote. So not perfectly, of course, but truly and sincerely. And this gets back to what James was saying. If we look at any choice that we make and say, was that 100% free from selfishness? I don't know if we can. I can't say that we can. I can't say that you haven't. Maybe there's these choices you made. You're like, you know, I think I 100% please God there. Great. I think that some of our choices, we look and say, why do I do what I do? And why do I serve where I serve? And why do I go to care group? Are there selfish reasons there? Is it pride? Is it I'm afraid what people think of me if I don't go? Maybe that's why you came here this morning. You're just doing duty. But is that all that there is? I mean, we're so quick to condemn our righteous acts instead of say, is there pleasing God there? Well, do I love his people? Yeah. Is that part of the reason why I'm going? Yeah. Do I want to please him? Yeah, is that why you're going? So there's so much potential here to recognize more about how we are pleasing to him. You know, I mean, like my daughter Nora is 3. You know, she has a very sweet, she has some very unsweet traits. But when I do get her helping clean up, she will take her little job away and come running back saying, "What's next, Papa? What's the next thing I should do?" She's not supposed to run down the hallway, right? But do I tell her that? No, I'm pleased by her desire to please me, right? I'm not there scolding her because she didn't put something away as perfectly as I instructed. She's three. She's seeking to please me, even if it's not perfect obedience. I'm still enjoying it. Right? We know that with our kids, but with our God, we undersell him. Yes, he is holy. And yes, we could never meet up to his righteous standard. It's why we needed the sacrifice of Christ in our behalf to take the punishment, give us the righteousness that we can never pay for or earn on our own. But that doesn't mean that we can't be truly pleasing to him now. And I've got seven ways you should respond. I think you're going to have to, I think we'll cover those next week. I don't know. And then maybe start talking about pleasing people. I don't really see why not. Hey, so are there any kind of things we should start thinking about for next week? Are there questions you have? We've got just a minute, not really, but I'll ask anyways. Well, what's cool about having, you know, part 1.5 next week is that it gives me time to incorporate what questions you may have. Now, everyone close your eyes because I don't want you to read all these. Close your eyes. Don't read them all. Because I know you're not going to come back and see, oh, no, it's I kind of like stealing all your thunder. I got to find a way to fast forward. Okay, so here's some good books that you could read. The topic of neither of them is completely pleasing God, but Lou Priolo's Pleasing People is a very challenging book, and it's really good. And my daughter likes that there's a dog on the cover. The Whole in Our Holiness by Kevin Young is also a really good book. It's the kind of book about holiness that you will feel guilty but also blessed. And it's really a very encouraging book. But I wanted to get to this. Here's my Gmail. So spam me. No, but seriously, just send me questions or confusions or things that you think I should restate, because I'll be thinking about this all week. So please, let's keep this dialogue going. I think the more you do that, the more interactive this time can be. We need to pray. I hope that you leave encouraged that you have been pleasing God if you are in Jesus Christ. You've been pleasing him this morning. You're going to please him this day. You've got obedience in all kinds of areas in your life. Some of you haven't even thanked him for in a long, long time. It's a miracle you're loving your spouse. It's a miracle you're training your kids to love him. It's a miracle you pray at a meal and are truly thankful. God is doing amazing things in your life because of your union with Christ. So go rejoicing and go committing to please him more. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we've been able to focus about pleasing you. And really, it's a time rejoicing in the kind of God that you are. You are a God who, and I say this cautiously, can be pleased. Not in the way that we could ever bring enough sacrifices to redeem ourselves. We're so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But now that we have new life, we have your Spirit empowering us, we are unified with Christ, we have the ability through your grace to please you, and we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the many choices that people are making here to please you. And we just, I mean, really, you're glorified by those, and we glorify you for those. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Father, that you encourage those who are kind of driven often by guilt, by thinking of you as different than you are, who struggle to have the kind of faith that believes that you are a God who rewards those who diligently seek him. I pray that you encourage their faith and that they would be emboldened to please you more. I pray, Father, for those of us who take your grace just so easily and haven't spent a lot of time as we make many, many choices about how we could please you more, who are content with pleasing you by not doing bad things instead of pleasing you through obedience. Lord, I pray, Father, that this would be convicting to think about. Thank you so much for this time and for these dear saints. In Jesus' name, amen.